Very good morning, and on behalf of the session of this church, I bid all of you a very, very wonderful, blessed Christmas. Our passage for this morning is Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and actually just up to verse 21, right? Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 21, and tomorrow morning on Christmas Day, we will be looking at the next two verses after that, verse 22 to 23, on his name, Emmanuel. But today we want to look at the first name that we see being listed here, or being described here in this passage, and that is the name Jesus. His name, Jesus. What is in the name? I mean, normally names are simply what our parents give us. There could be a myriad of reasons why they choose these names. For some, it may be what our forefathers have said, especially in some Chinese families. They will say, all right, this generation has to have this or that name, that character within their word. For others, they may represent certain hopes or aspirations that our parents have about us. And so they choose certain words or characters that have certain meanings. And so they give that name. Others, I mean, it could just be that they simply like the sound of it. They like the name. It's a nice name that they maybe have heard somewhere else. Or maybe it's a word or a name that has some special significance or meaning to them. But whatever may be the case around the circumstances of the names that we have been given, it is but at the end of the day, just the choice of someone else. And that's it. Just because we have that particular name does not necessarily mean that our lives will embody that meaning. All right, for example, I have only a Chinese name, I don't have an English name, but the Chinese characters of my name, especially Kang, or at least Kang, has the meaning of healthy. That doesn't mean just because my parents gave me that name, therefore I will definitely be healthy all the days of my life. In fact, the reality is that there definitely will come a point of time, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, that I will get older and older and my health will fail. I mean, that's the reality of life. And so I can't say, oh, I'm Kang, I have to be healthy, or 健康, as the Chinese word suggests. Not necessarily so. And the same goes for all of us, right? Whatever meaning your names carry, it will not necessarily be fulfilled in your life. I mean, some will, some may, but not necessarily so. But you see, the circumstances surrounding the naming of the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely different. I mean, for one, you know, he didn't have parents to mull over his name and go back and forth. Shall we call him Jesus? Maybe David is special. Maybe let's call him Abraham. No, they didn't have that sort of sequence of deciding and thinking, oh, what shall be a nice name to give? And some parents, you know, they mull over it throughout the entire time that the child is pregnant, and maybe even after the child is born, they say, I'm still not so sure. Now the circumstance was entirely different. God was the one that decided on the name of Jesus. And that name was so significant and so important that it was independently then given to both Joseph and Mary. Of course, sometimes we may sort of describe them as the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, but strictly speaking, you know, of course, we know that Joseph was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they had that authority upon choosing what to name this baby. But God arranged it such that that name itself will for sure be the one that God has chosen. So the angel would then appear to both Mary and Joseph, saying that his name must be called Jesus. And it's for a very specific reason. Because the name of Jesus explains and represents the very mission of what Jesus came to fulfill. And that's what we see in this passage here. That he shall be called Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Because that is the meaning of this name. That the Lord is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. That is the meaning of Jesus. And of course, it embodies entirely what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is our Savior. He is the one that we look to for our salvation. He is the one that accomplished the full and complete work of salvation, such that we do not have to do anything. It's simply by faith we look to him, we are saved. That is Jesus. That is the significance of this birth that we remember this Christmas season. And yes, in a sense, you can say Jesus has many names. Many names. He is called the Christ. He is called the Son of God. He is called, as we see later on in this passage, that they shall call his name Emmanuel. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is, as in the memory verse that we have been remembering throughout this month, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But none of these names are as recognizable as the name that is given here, his name Jesus. And if you speak of names in a sense of, you know, the title, the name that people remember us as or call us, well, most familiar would be the name of Jesus. He is the name. This is the name that throughout his earthly ministry, that is how he was addressed. He is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the boy who grew up as the child of Mary and Joseph, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. This is the Jesus whom the people knew, and this is how he is known to us. Now, of course, sadly today, the name of Jesus, it is taken by many to be no more than just a swear word, an exclamation mark. When people are surprised or shocked or angry or upset, they utter the name of Jesus. And that is such a travesty. That is the wickedness of the world. And perhaps even can say this is the work of the devil, to cause people of this world today to continually drag the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mud. This is something that ought to enrage us. As we hear all throughout, everywhere around you, on the media, people just uttering the name of Jesus, showing no respect whatsoever, having no understanding at all of who they are speaking of. But we know better. We know better. We know how important the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We know that this is one of the moral laws that God has set for us, that we must not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. It is a precious name. It is a beautiful name. It is one whom we call upon daily and continually. And so this morning, as we look at this passage before us, we want to look a little bit about the circumstances behind the naming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and really then to understand what is the significance. What is the significance of this name? This name that the angels announced to both Mary and Joseph. The name that we call upon each day. The name that we know. It is the name that we use to speak of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, our Savior. And so it is described for us here in Matthew chapter 1. This was the interaction that the angels had with Joseph. But we know that prior to that, there was also the announcement of the birth to Mary. And that is in Luke chapter 1. So there are parallel accounts, or rather, there are, you know, accounts in the different Gospels describing from different angles, right, from the perspective of Mary and how before she fell pregnant, the angel announced to her, and this is in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'll just read a few verses to you in verse 28 onwards. And the angel came in unto her, and this is to Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But there was a problem. At this point, as what Matthew here tells us also, that she was not yet married. She was espoused, meaning she was betrothed, a sort of a modern-day equivalent of an engagement, but something stronger, more binding. It was sort of a contract almost, a strong agreement that had been made that she was to marry Joseph, but not yet. And so she knew herself. He says, how can this be, seeing that I know no man? Now, what does this word know mean? It does not mean that she does not have any knowledge of any man. No, she knew people, and of course Joseph she knew. Is a term that the Bible used as sort of a euphemistic reference to have any sexual relationship. She was a virgin. And biologically, we understand that it is, well, impossible. Of course, there are modern technological medical interventions to make this possible, but in those days especially, it was simply not something physically possible. That if a lady has not ever had any sexual relationship, there is no possible way for her to be pregnant. And so she said that, how can this be, seeing I know no man? How is it that I'm going to conceive and bring forth a son? That is simply impossible. But of course we know that with God, as the angel will explain to her, there is nothing that shall be impossible, because this was a miraculous birth. It was a birth that was distinct, different, far above any other birth that humankind has ever had. It will be a virgin birth. Meaning to say that it will be a birth experienced by a woman that has never known a man before. And so that's how the angel explained it to her. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Simply put, by the power of God, there will be a baby placed in her womb. That is how it will work. Biologically, exactly how that happens, we don't know. It is simply the work of the Holy Ghost. It is the power of God that makes all things possible. I mean, after all, He made us. He crafted us. He knows exactly how our body functions and works. And it was by that miraculous act, He would place a child in her womb, and she will be pregnant. She will be conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, that must have been something very shocking to hear. Surprising, to say the least. Now, there she was. I mean, she was a normal, young, Jewish lady. She was a godly lady, for sure. But then to suddenly be told that you will bear a child, it will be miraculously placed in you. But more than that, it will be the Son of God. It will be God Himself. And then the angel went on to tell her that this is a child that you must call Jesus, because he shall be great. And all the amazing accolades that were now described to her, he says, this will be that son that you bear. The greatest man to ever live on this earth, but not just that, a man who is also God. I mean, imagine how she must have felt. What will be the thoughts that are racing through her mind? I can't even begin to imagine. But her response at the end of it all in verse 38 simply says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. By faith she simply submitted. May it be so. If that is your will, may it be so. May it be so. What a humble response. What a submission that she showed here. But you see, there will be a whole host of complications about this, isn't it? As I said, she was a young lady, betrothed but not yet married. And she was a godly lady who had a concern, of course, for her testimony, of how she will appear to the people around them. And suddenly now, she's pregnant. What a scandal that would be, isn't it? For her and for Joseph also. And so the account in Matthew now brings us to what is happening on Joseph's side. They were supposed to get married, but then verse 18 says, before they came together, before they got married, before there was any sexual relationship between of them, she was found with child. What would he think? What would their families think? It will be an embarrassment. It will be something very difficult to explain. And as far as excuses go, they could, you know, try to explain it away, but how do you tell people, oh, God put the baby in her womb? There was nothing, you know, improper about anything at all that has happened. Maybe some would believe, but most would scoff and say, what are you talking about? What sort of excuse is this? It's clear something scandalous has happened, and now you say, what, God is responsible for that? Surely that would be the words of some of the detractors that would have heard about that. And so now Joseph was in a fix. He had not yet heard directly from the angels about what had happened. And so he was wondering, how should he respond? What is the right and a proper thing to do? On one hand, perhaps surely he wanted to believe Mary, wanted to believe that he knew this lady, that she is definitely a godly lady and is not one to do such a foolish thing. But then yet the fact of the matter was that she is pregnant. How? What shall be the solution? And so he, being a just man, he was a righteous man. He was one who was concerned about the word of God, that it is not right to commit fornication. And yet, was that truly what happened? He maybe did not know for sure. But then he thought, not willing to make her a public example, he wanted to, well, for her sake, so that she will not be shamed, and so that people will not think ill of her, to put her away privately. But yes, he knew that it was also yet at the same time right to break up the engagement if there is any hint of impropriety in the relationship. But yet at the same time did not want to make a public example of her. And so he was mulling over his options. But that is when then the angel appeared also then to him, that by the grace of God, he would also receive direct revelation from God to explain what was happening. And so verse 20, while he thought on these things, and say, well, it shows us that he was mulling over all these choices before him, what to do in this given situation, that the angel of the Lord then appeared unto him as well, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so now God himself sent an angel to explain to him, don't worry, Joseph. There is nothing improper at all about what was happening. In fact, the very opposite is true. What you are now given is this high, holy privilege of witnessing the most miraculous, the greatest single most birth in the history of mankind. You have God himself coming to give you a son. And this son is not just a normal person, not just a normal human. This is the Son of God. He shall save his people from their sins. This is the miraculous birth of the Lord. A special birth. And again, that did not immediately solve all his problems. Because people can do the math. People can say, hey, you only just got married. How is it that she's already pregnant? Or maybe it may not be initially very obvious or evident, but in a few months' time, everybody would know. And at the time of the birth as well, hey, something does not quite add up. Something does not quite add up. But he was willing to weather through that, weather through the scandal, weather through the rumors, and whatever people may say, now he knows. Now he knows it is not Mary, it is not him, it is God. God granting him this most special gift. It was the choice of God. You say, why? Why of all people did God choose Joseph, this humble carpenter? Mary, a seeming nobody. Well, yes, for one, it was in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus will be born of the house of David. Will be born of that line, the line through which the seed was promised. And this comes in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Through Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the son of David. Yes, Mary and Joseph, as you see in Luke and Matthew, the Gospels, telling us that both of them come as descendants of the of David, of two different sons of David. And so they will come in fulfillment of that. But not just that. Not just that. God specially chose them. Chose them to be the ones to raise Jesus. Because Jesus was born a baby. And he will grow up. And the Bible says, yes, he will increase in wisdom and stature. And he had earthly parents. Yes, Joseph was not his biological father. But he will be known as the one, at least to the people around, that he is the son of a carpenter. He is Joseph's son. That is how society around will view them and view him and this family. And yet God chose them. Not because they were especially perfect or more righteous than the rest. Yes, they were a godly family. Yes, there was a godly couple. The Bible tells us that. But yet this was the gracious choice of God. This was the gracious choice of God in that they have found favor with the Lord, as what the angel said to Mary. That you have found grace in the sight of the Lord. God has given you this precious and special gift. What a wonderful opportunity this was. What a wonderful thing it was to happen to Joseph and Mary. And so they obeyed. They obeyed. Just as God had told Mary, and now God tells Joseph, he says, you shall bring forth a son, and so she shall bring forth a son, and you must call his name Jesus. Give him this name that God has chosen for him. This is God's choice, because now from henceforth, this will be the name. This will be the name that a world would speak of, that generations will remember. Perhaps you can say the single most famous name in all of the world, in all of history. It has been the name that had been known from that time onwards. Right, some 2,000 over years ago, it had been known and it continues to be known today. And it was known to thousands, millions around the world all through the ages. The name of Jesus. And so that was the birth, that was the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the naming of that name. And so now Mary knew, and now Joseph knew. And if you glance ahead to verse 25, true enough, he obeyed what God had told him to do, despite whatever circumstances surrounding them, the possible shame, the possible rumors, he obeyed. Mary obeyed. And so he took unto him Mary to be his wife, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name exactly as what the angels had instructed, Jesus. The Lord is salvation. The Lord has come to save us of our sins. And so within this name, as we will now consider the significance of it, it embodies the very mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the simple explanation that the angel gave him. If you see in verse 21. Why must he be called Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And that simple line gives us the very mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to come to this earth? Why did he have to be made a man? Why did he have to go through this life? Why did he have to be falsely accused of crimes that he did not commit? Why did he have to be nailed to the cross in such a gruesome and most painful way? Why did he have to die? Why was he risen from the dead? Every single one of these questions will be answered with this simple line in verse 21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." It describes for us all that will be accomplished in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the name that he bears as a continual reminder of who he is and what he has come to do. That Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one that will come to save us, or has come to save us from our perspective. It is in the past. From them, it was something to look forward to in the future. The act of salvation has not yet been fully accomplished from their perspective. But it tells us, it shows us, really the purpose of his coming. Salvation. But what salvation, you may ask? What do we actually really mean when we talk about being saved or receiving salvation? You see, the word salvation has this idea of, yes, saving, or the idea of deliverance, of rescue. And to many in those days, as they looked upon the coming of the Messiah, that promised seed, as they welcomed the birth and they welcomed him to say that, yes, you are coming to be our king. You are coming to save us. Now, their expectation, or the expectation of many of the Jews, was an earthly salvation. Because for hundreds of years, they had been under the yoke of bondage of foreign rulers. Beginning some 500 over years ago, the Babylonians came through. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took the people captive. And from thence onwards, the region of Judah, Judea, Jerusalem had always been under foreign governors, foreign rulers. The Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians the Greeks to the Romans. And throughout all this period, the Jews hardly had any time in which they were under self-rule. Yes, there were times in which they were allowed to return back to their land and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But it was under the rulership, or the governorship of foreigners, of the Persians, under Cyrus, king of the Persians and the Medes. And so they never really had their own freedom. And on their minds was the fact that there will be someone to rescue us, to deliver us. And they thought it will be from the hands of, well, the rulers that were over them. And so at the time of the Gospels, it was the Romans. And that was the expectation. That was the expectation of the people when they welcomed Jesus in that final week, as he entered into Jerusalem, riding upon the donkey, as they waved their palm trees and they laid out that carpet, so to speak, of their cloth, their clothes. Their expectation and their cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna," was, "Save us, save us. You are the Savior, right?" But their expectation was that he will come in, march into the palace, get rid of Pilate, get rid of Herod, and establish an earthly kingdom. But that did not happen. You see, that was not the purpose of Jesus' first coming. That is why he was not born in a palace. He was not born in the midst of pomp and ceremony. No, he was born in a manger. He was born to humble parents. His role was not as a conquering king. His role was to come as a suffering servant, to live that righteous life, that perfect life, fulfilling all righteousness, and yet going through the whole human experience, so that he can identify with us, that we can look to him and say, "Yes, you are the great high priest, but yet not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You understand us. You are now our mediator," because what he came to save us from, right? It was not the tyranny of foreign rulers. It was not a political kingdom that he was coming to establish, not an earthly rule or reign. He was coming to save us, as the Bible here says, of a far greater problem. Greater problem than the Babylonians or the Romans or the Grecians or any other earthly power. It was to save us from the power of sin. That is what he came to save us of. And that is the greatest affliction, the greatest problem of mankind. And that is the problem that continues to confront all of us in this day and age. What is the greatest single threat to human existence? People ask. Is it AI? Is it the rise of technology and how it can take over the world? Is it climate change and global warming, where everything that will be destroyed? Is it the threat of nuclear annihilation? Is it the threat of World War III? I mean, yes, these are threats in a sense where it will change our lives and the way that we live. It may change certain things. It will become more uncomfortable. It may result in very, very difficult lives for some people. But all these things are not the greatest threat. The greatest threat continues to be, since the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve, and the threat that continues on today is the threat of sin. It's a problem whereby if in this life sin is not dealt with, we will die, for the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just that our life ends on earth and nothing. Is the threat of condemnation, in a sense that we will be punished for our sins for eternity in hell. That is the single greatest threat that all of us have to contend with, because we are all born in sin. But the one that was not born in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came perfect into this world. He came as God, as man, but not just as man, but as God. Such that his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary will be of infinite value, because he will receive and take upon him the punishment for sins. But he himself is not sinful. He has no sin whatsoever. And so that through that death, he represents us. He represents us. He takes our place. And he says, yes, well, I do not deserve to die. I do not deserve any punishment at all. I take upon that punishment upon myself. And such that through this perfect life and through this death, I can now save you, as the Bible here says, from your sins. And that is what Jesus came to accomplish. And that is what we see in the name of Jesus. That great gift of salvation, that precious promise. As the angel declared, he shall save his people from their sins. It is a certainty. It is a future, because it is acts that have not yet been physically done yet. He has not yet lived that life. He has not yet died on the cross. But he will. And we, reading these verses, having understood the whole gospel, look back and know that he has saved his people from their sins. But who are his people? Who are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not just the Jews. It is not just the Jews. It is anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Anyone who repents and believes. And again, we see the significance of the name of Jesus coming up over and over again. Throughout the New Testament, you will see the name of Jesus is what we must call upon. The name of Jesus is whom we must believe in. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter will say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of sins, that your sins will be dealt with, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, me crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, he's speaking about this man that they saved, that man that they cured. By this man stands here before you whole. And then he goes on to explain in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. That's why it was so important that the angels announced this to Mary and Joseph and made sure that they will name him Jesus. And this will be the name to whom all will recognize him as the Savior. The one who has come to save his people of their sins. The one who will deal with this problem, this scourge of sin, that everyone of all generations, anyone who repents and believes and calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What is the name of Jesus to you? Is it one that as you think upon him, you know all that he has done? You know with full absolute assurance and certainty and confidence that yes, he has come. And because I believe in him, because I repent of my sins, he has definitely saved me of my sins. And when I die one day, I will be with him for eternity. Why? Because I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your assurance? Is that your confidence? Do you know what the seriousness of sin is? And do you know that sin can and has been dealt with through what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished? And so for all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that name of Christ continues and must be significant to us, because the Bible tells us that whatsoever ye do, this is Colossians 3:17, everything that you do in word or in deed, means everything that you say and every act that you accomplish, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And now you live for Christ. You live for the Lord who has saved you of your sins. You live for his name. Daily you represent his name, bearing his name everywhere you go, showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ through your life, so that whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray in his name. You live for his name. And that verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:12 then tells us that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That through your life, you can bring him glory. You can cause his name to be magnified. You can cause his name to be known. And others will come and praise the Lord Jesus Christ through you, because of you. Is that what we're doing? Is that how we're living? Or have we become like the people of the world and taken the name of Jesus and use it as a swear word, a punctuation, an exclamation? What a shame, what an abomination, what a travesty. That this glorious name, this beautiful name, has now been used in such a manner by the world. Why? What utter disrespect. What utter shame. That this Savior, this God, God that created us, God that has given us this life, is now so hated by the world. May that not be at all in our lives, because we understand the significance of his name, Jesus. We understand the mission, the purpose for which he came, the great sacrifice that was wrought through his life and then through his death, and the great salvation that we can receive through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, have we found salvation through Christ? The Lord is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Is he your Savior? Have you found salvation through him? And having been saved, do you now live for the name of Christ? Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and living in word and deed, indeed all for the glory of God? Is that the life that you now live? the name of Jesus. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for this beautiful name, this precious name, the name of Jesus. A name that holds in it so much significance. And yet it is a name that the world mocks, makes fun of, uses so callously and casually. May it not be so in us. May You help us to daily adore and magnify and glorify, that through our lives and through the testimony that we bear, we show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Especially during this Christmas season, as carols are sung all around the world, naming the name of Jesus, speaking about His birth, but yet showing no care, no concern, no adoration, no worship. May You help us to go forth and tell the world about our Savior, about our Jesus. We thank Thee, and in that blessed name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.